It's an honor and a privilege to be able to be standing before you again this morning. It's been a while, and I count it a tremendous privilege every time I get this opportunity. And so we're going to be looking at some very significant things this morning as it relates to what God has for us for this year, 2017. The title of my message is 2017, Focus on Jesus. Why would we want any other focus? Yeah. All right. Why would we want any other focus than Jesus? I'm going to just start out by reading this introduction. The book of Hebrews is where I'm taking my message from this morning, Hebrews chapter 1, one of my favorite studies in all of Scripture. And so with that, let's begin our session this morning, or teaching session this morning. Hebrews was written to the Jewish believers that had come to believe in Messiah. They were trying to balance their Jewish traditions and beliefs of the past with the fresh revelation of Jesus. The author tells them to stop it and go on to perfection. In other words, stop trying to compare the old with the new. Go on to perfection. Go on to maturity. That's the word. Christ is superior to the Judaic system. He is better than angels. For they, the angels, worship him. He is better than Moses, for he created him. He is better than the Aaronic priesthood, for his sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, is once for all time. He is better than the law, for he mediates a better covenant. So pressing on in Christ produces tested faith, self-discipline, and visible love. Let me repeat that. Pressing on into maturity in Christ produces tested faith, self-discipline, and visible love. A love that is with, by, for, and through Father God. Repeat that. A love that is with, by, for, and through the Father God. So today, what are we going to look at? We're going to look at seven realities concerning Jesus that Father God spoke by way of revelation to the author of the book of Hebrews. That's going to talk about Jesus to make 2017 enjoyable. Say this with me. I choose to make 2017 enjoyable. Guess what? It's your choice. You can enjoy it or not, everything that's going to be happening in this year. And if we make proper application of these seven realities of Jesus, our focus will remain on Jesus. And that's very, very significant for the time that we're living in. So I'm going to get right into this, and we're going to go on a roll here for a while, okay? I'm very excited about this message that God has given to me here today, and I just trust and I pray that you will receive it as from the Lord. Number one, Jesus is the appointed heir. Let's begin. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers of the kingdom, by the prophets, and he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, the ages, time. He created time. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as he was by inheritance, he had obtained a more excellent name than they. And so, as we look at this, and again, the focus is on Jesus. He has spoken to us in the last days. Incidentally, how long have we been in the last days? We've been in the last days ever since Jesus ascended to heaven. Get that straight in your mind. So that was 2,000 years ago. So if we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, do you think maybe we're in the last of the last of the last of the last days? And there are some things that Jesus said that you need to be paying attention to as we come into the last of the last of the last days, and I'll be talking about some of that here in just a little bit. But first of all, the very first thing that God did in Jesus was appoint him heir. In your notes, I got, in the culture of Jesus' time, the family was led by the patriarch, just like Abraham, for instance. The father declared the eldest son to receive title to all wealth, including land and authority. So Father God knows that. He created that system. And so Jesus became the son, the firstborn son, if you please, the firstborn of many firstborn sons. And he is the one that we look to as the one who has title to all wealth, including land and authority. All that which is material and all that which is immaterial, all which is tangible and intangible, Jesus has authority over all of that. In fact, as he said in Matthew 28, remember, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And I'm just going to briefly mention to it right now. In John 17, when Jesus was praying for the disciples just before he had ascended into heaven, when Jesus was praying, he said, now that same authority that Father gave me to do and be all that I am, I give to you. I appoint you now to go and be and do exactly what I did, what I am. And so, who are you? Who are you? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the best. You are the perfect representation of God in your circle of influence. The fact is, you may be the only representation of God in your circle of influence because you are an heir of God by faith in Jesus Christ. All right, let's turn to Romans 8. Yes, Jesus is a firstborn son and is an heir, but you are as well. Romans chapter 8, if we could have that on the screen. Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 through 17. And this is from the New King James, Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And notice, I want to make mention here, the translation, the word for sons there is huios. It's the same word when God spoke of Jesus as his son. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, just like Jesus was led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The little children as well as the full son. Full sonship. There's several terms used in Scripture to talk about the process of maturity of growing us up into sonship. If children, then heirs. Get that. If you're a son, then you are an heir of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Notice what it says there. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, heirs of Christ, with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Notice it doesn't say for him, it says with him. I won't take time to do it, but another place in Scripture it says that when that we right now are have been appointed to a certain aspect of suffering to fill up all of the suffering of Christ that needs to be filled up before he returns to earth. So the sufferings of Christ didn't stop with Jesus on earth. He appointed and anointed us to go out and be the representation of God in the world. And as we represent Jesus in the world, we will suffer. It's not if, it's when. And when you suffer, as you suffer, you are suffering together with him that we may be glorified together with him. Philippians 3:10, that I might know him. That's your goal in life. Know Jesus. That I might know him who has what? Who is the resurrection and the power for me and with me and through me. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed unto his death. A very phenomenal. We are heirs together with Jesus and God. Everything, I'm going to say this, and I hope you get it because you've heard me say it 100 times. If I've had one life message here at Restoration, it's this one. Everything that Jesus is and has been given to you. Everything, except his deity. You're not God. But everything apart from his deity, short of his deity, has been given to you. So say this right now with me. I choose. Come on. I choose to receive everything that Jesus is and has for me, with me, as me. Jesus himself is as himself in you, with you, through you, for you. Yeah. You are heirs together with God, joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. All of the authority is yours. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3:9. I can tell you, you're already thinking, this is going to be a good year because I'm choosing to be living as an heir of God. Royalty. I am royalty. You are royalty. And that's your choice to live that way. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. For we are God's fellow workers. What does that mean? I'm a co-laborer with God. We talk about the Great Commission. What does co-mission mean? Co means to come alongside mission, the mission of God. And so as a co-missioned person, I am a co-laborer, co-worker together with God in his kingdom. You are too. If you name the name of Jesus, you've come to faith in him. No matter how weak you may feel at any point of time, you are a co-laborer, a co-missioned one to be his representative, his ambassador, his proxy, if you believe. What's a proxy? A proxy is an exact representation of, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit more in another one of these realities here this morning. Okay? All right. So, Jesus is the appointed heir, and so are you. Say that with me. Jesus is the appointed heir, and so am I. Yeah. Number two, Jesus made the worlds. Verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. We're going to come back to Hebrews 1 again. Give my scriptures back here. Verse 2. He has been appointed heir of all things, tangible and intangible, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus made the worlds, and the word for worlds there literally means ages, which is a direct reference to history. He is the creator of all that is history. He is in charge of all that is history, both time and space. Jesus, creator of all that is history, both time and space. And because he took control and brought, he took back what Adam gave away to the enemy, Jesus took it back. And because you're in Jesus and you are an heir of Jesus, guess what? You now have control of history, if you choose to. You have control of your own destiny, but you have to choose to. If you choose not to have control of your own destiny, then you just fall into the same trap that Adam did in the temptation to relinquish and give up the authority to all of God's creation. So one way or another, if you accept the same authority that Jesus has, you have an authority over all that he has authority over. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Let's look at that. Colossians 1, 16. Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So, he is the creator. And because he is the creator, you have the same authority over all that he created. You know, we just finished what we call Christmas. And I just want to point out a couple of things here. Jesus knew who he was before he was born. Jesus knew his parents, who his parents would be. In fact, as he created Mary and Joseph, he knew them, he created them, he knew the time. Jesus knew the time, he knew the place. He knew all the events to his conception. And here's a mystery, folks. Who did the angels give announcement to? Shepherds. Not kings. The angels didn't go into Herod's palace and announce to him that the king was born. No. Shepherds. The common folk. Jesus knew all the events of his conception. Jesus created the womb that he would be conceived in. Figure that one out for a minute. Jesus created the womb that he was going to be conceived in. I've often wondered what he felt like when he was conceived in Mary's womb, thinking, oh, this is what I created. As God, he could have thought that. Jesus created the wood. He created the trough. He created the donkeys. He created the shepherds, the angels. He created Bethlehem. Jesus knew what it would be like, what it would look like. Jesus knew before he was even born what he would look like, how tall he would be. So in light of the triunity of God, in light of the triunity of God, he created the very body that he would live in. Now, we can't do that, but we can join him in the effects of that creative power. Yes. He made the worlds. Number three, Jesus is the brightness of his glory. This is my favorite one to this whole concept here. Of all of these realities about Jesus, this one about his glory is my favorite. The brightness of his glory. I have in your notes, there's no word to describe the radiance and dazzling brilliance and shining brightness of his glory. Yes, there's no words to describe it. There's no words to describe it. God has given to us something to appreciate here as it relates to His glory that only God can give to us, the radiance of His glory. Back in 1973, Life magazine, some of you aren't old enough to remember Life magazine. Some of you are, all right? But back then, I remember reading this article in Life magazine, 1973. They produce a picture of the sun. And in the center of the sun, a bright white light the size of the earth. Think about that for a minute. The picture of the sun. And in the center of the sun, a bright white light the size of the earth. Jesus was involved in creating that, and it does not come close to the description of His brilliance as it is described in this verse. The brightness of His glory. Wow. Amazing, amazing, amazing. The Hebrew word is kabod. It means that which is weighty, that which is heavy. Splendor, glorious, majestic. The Shekinah glory, if you please, from the Old Testament. The Greek word is doxa. It references a flashing forth. The Latin word is dignitas. In English, it is dignity, honor, praise, worship. So, Jesus is the perfect expression of the dignity of God. Say that with me. Jesus is a perfect expression of the dignity of God. And here's the mystery. And so are you. If indeed you have embraced Jesus Christ to be your life, then that same expression of the dignity of God that was in Jesus is now in you. A perfect doxology. Say this with me. I am a perfect doxology of Jesus, of God. Yeah. You know, we sing that song, what we call the doxology. And incidentally, that little doxology, there's four lines to that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Remember that? Okay. That song was written, the poem really, was written in the 17th century. And in the early church, it was not acceptable to sing anything else other than psalms, the Psalms of David, etc., etc. And so this was one of the first songs written that was not taken directly out of Scripture. It had truth in it. But many of the church fathers, early church fathers, rejected it because it wasn't Scripture. Even though it was true. Just think about that for a minute. And I just want you to know that there were 10 other verses to that song. And so they were singing that song in just a spontaneous tune for almost 200 years. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. But it wasn't that tune to begin with. They just spontaneously sang those words. About 200 years after the song was written, then someone else came along and put music to those words that we have today. So it was in the 1700s. So you go back to the doxa. The glory of God being expressed through this song, through this hymn, through these words. And it is still the same as it was the first day it was sung. It never gets old. And I have in your notes here, it is the action of God whereby he takes of his glory, which is eternally existent in the heavens, and he pushes through the veil that separates the natural and the supernatural realities and reveals within the parameters of time and space the splendor of his magnificent beauty and splendor. Bob Sorge, one of my favorite writers. And you talk about somebody who has understood suffering. Wow. The action of God, whereby he takes of his glory, which is eternal, existent in the heavens, and pushes through the veil that separates the natural and the supernatural realities and reveals within the parameters of time and space the splendor of his magnificent beauty and splendor. Every time you look in the mirror, every time you look in the mirror, you should say, wow! I am a creation of the splendor of God's glory. And I have the creation of the splendor of God's glory. There would be no such thing as a poor self-image if we would truly see ourselves as God sees us. His glory. Say it with me. I am the glory of God. I am the glory of God. Never stop saying that, because that's who you are. Will that help you through 2017, no matter what's going on? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. I have to remind myself of that every single day, and many times during the day, because the stuff of this world gets in the way, and I start looking at other glories than the glory of God. His magnificent radiance, his splendor, his Shekinah, his dignity. I like that word, dignity. Wow. He is a perfect doxology of God, a perfect doxa of God, a perfect flashing forth of God, and so are we when we choose to. It's our choice. And I know some of you here this morning are saying, I don't quite believe that yet. Well, start believing it. You know what the word believe means? It means, it's two words, be and life. So be life it. Take that truth and make life, make it life in you. Be life it in you. Yeah. Number four, Jesus is the express image of his person. The very person of God, and so are you. He is the exact representation, a duplicate in character and nature and person. And I used the word proxy earlier. Another word would be ambassador. You are an exact representation of Jesus by faith. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And in essence, in reality, because you are the glory of God, you should be able to say, if you see me, you're seeing Jesus. Now, does that light your fire? If it doesn't, your wood is really wet. Come on. This is something to get excited about. I can walk into the grocery store and somebody looks at me, and if I'm walking in that reality of who Jesus is, they should see Jesus as much as they are seeing me and you. Wow. I can be, we can be, you can be a perfect representation, implication of who Jesus is everywhere you go. The very nature and character of Jesus will spill out of you everywhere you go. You won't be able to help it. You can't stop it. That's why Jesus left you on planet Earth, to suffer with him when you trusted in him. Because he wanted more of who he is to be represented around those who are suffering as he suffered. Yeah. The very express image of his person. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you see me, you see Jesus. That's the way it should be. Yeah. And that's the way it is if we choose it to. If we choose it to, that's the way it is. An exact representation. The word here is that which has the picture of an engraving tool. Even in our time, they have an engraving tool to engrave coins. There's what we call mints. Or an imprint of a die, for instance. It's a perfect imprint of that which it represents. So what God did when you put your faith in Jesus, he put his stamp on you. He took his engraving tool and he made you look just like Jesus. Stamped you. Yeah. The word for nature there is an interesting term. It's also a compound word. And literally it means we have our word understand. And in the Greek it's really stand under. It means the very being, the very nature of Jesus, your very being, your very nature is standing under. It is the substance of, the foundation of who you are in Jesus. You are the essence of Jesus. You are the assurance of God that Jesus will be represented everywhere you go because you have his nature, 1 Peter chapter 1. You have the very divine nature of God. You have the stamp of approval of God. And everywhere you go, you represent him. My question is, what are people seeing when they see you? Are they seeing Jesus? It's your choice. It was the dream of every Jew to look into the face of God. Unveiled, the unveiled face of God. I've often wondered, what's the face of God, Spirit, look like? Well, look at Jesus and you look at God. Now, what does Jesus look like? We don't know. Nobody took pictures of him. We didn't have Facebook when he was born, when he grew up. But whatever he's looking like, whatever he looks like, whatever the revelation is, whatever it is that God has given to you as a revelation as to what Jesus looked like in the physical can be yours as an exact representation. The natural, the supernatural, the reality of the tangible and the intangible. Yeah. So say it with me. I am an exact representation of Jesus. You say, well, I sure don't feel like it right now. I walked in here this morning with a pretty bad attitude. Well, then deal with it. Get over it. Literally. Every day I've told myself that. Get over it. Put on your big boy pants and walk with Jesus. See what I'm saying? We want everybody to feel sorry for us. Jesus never did. Jesus never invited anyone to feel sorry for him. Poor me. No. Get over it. Now that may be too harsh for some, but it's the truth. We are the exact express image of his person. Number five, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 again, verse 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I was kind of glad that I had an early start on my message this morning, so I'll still get you out on time. Don't worry. Colossians 1, 16, 17. For by him all things were created, we read this earlier, in heaven and earth that are visible and invisible, where thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him, for him, and get this. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. But let's go back to this phrase that says, in him all things consist. Literally, that says, in Jesus, everything holds together. Every atom on planet Earth is held together by the voice of Jesus, by the hand of Jesus, by the touch of Jesus. It is held together by Jesus. Everything in creation is held together by Jesus. In him, all things are held together. If he didn't hold your body together, it would explode. Jesus is holding it together. I'm going to share with you a couple things here. Recently, I've been doing some reading, and one of the reports that I received was about some things that are going to be happening in 2017. 2017 could be the year of the great shaking and shifting. Many prophets today are using that terminology, the year of shaking and shifting. And this could be literally and physically. Let me give you some statistics as it relates to earthquakes. According to the United States Geological Survey and the records, you can go online and look at these records. In 1973, there was 4,539 earthquakes. 1973, 4,539 earthquakes. In 1974, there was 4,528. But something happened in 2000. In the turn of the century, in 2000, it jumped from 4,000 plus to 19,139 earthquakes recorded in the year 2000. But hang on. In 2012, the United States Geological Survey recorded 19,492 earthquakes in the earth. A jump from 4,073 to 2012 to over 19,000. 2013, it was 89,000. 622, 2014, 118,404 earthquakes. You say, well, I haven't felt one, so they must not exist. It amazes how we choose to be ignorant and stupid about things. Pay attention, folks. Jesus said in the last of the last of the last days, there will be many, many, many reports of earthquakes everywhere. And if we jumped from 4,000 plus in 73 to 118,000 in 2015, folks, we're about to get shook in a way that we have never seen a shaking. And there's something else I want to say. 10 times in recent history, I believe that natural disasters have been a direct response of God to the attitude of America to divide the land of Israel. I could read it for you here. 10 specific things that happened immediately after our nation, in one way or another, chose to try to divide the land of Israel. And we just did it again. We just did it again. So what am I saying? This could be the year of huge judgment on America for not standing with Israel. Could be. It could be. Pay attention. Pay attention. Because Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And if Jesus says, it's time, I have put up with this long enough. Yeah, the West Coast could fall off into the ocean. It could happen. Could be. It only takes one. Yeah. The voice of God speaks once, and it could happen. But I am not concerned about that. Why? I'm not concerned about it for a minute. Why? Because I know the response of the world will be, as Jesus predicted, that many from every tongue, tribe, and nation in the time of great suffering will turn to him. So the greatest harvest of souls is yet to come. Reality number 6, he purged our sins. Jesus cleansed us of all that was and is inconsistent with his nature and character. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, I won't look it up. 1 John 1, 7 and 9. Yeah. He cleansed us. Jesus purged us of all our sins by faith in Jesus. Yeah. So, what does purge mean? It means to wipe out. It means to cleanse. It means to wash. In Jesus, there's no self-image problem. Why? Because God made Jesus in the perfect representation of who he is. And if I'm in Jesus and I choose to be all that Jesus is in me, if you choose to be all that Jesus is in you, you will recognize that he has cleansed you, he has purged you, he has made you perfect, holy, clean before him. It's yours for the taking. And last but not least, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Yeah. Who being the brightness of his glory, we dealt with that, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. According to Ephesians chapter 1, where are you right now? You're at the right hand of the Father. You're right there with Jesus, alongside Jesus. At the throne. That's where you are. Now, where it says Jesus sat down, does that mean he's sitting there and doing nothing? No. He's very busy because he's praying, he's interceding for every person, everyone that has named his name, that has chosen to be part of his family. He's interceding for you, for me, for us, for Pagosa Springs. He is working hard on our behalf at the throne, defending our case constantly before the Father. And notice what else, if you skip on further into Hebrews chapter 1, there it says in verse 14 that there are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. So what do we have in this room right now? Hundreds of angels ministering to you. You say, well, I don't sense it. I don't know it. Well, you don't have to sense it or know it. Just believe it and receive it. Just receive that ministry that God is giving to you right now of His angelic presence surrounding you. Because He is sending to you that support from His throne. Every angel is at the command of the voice of Jesus. And when I pray, many times this is what I pray, Father God, I know Jesus is praying for you and He's got a better prayer than I do, but take what I'm saying in my fumbling language before the throne, and would you please send some ministers to aid me in this hour? I'm not worshiping angels, I'm worshiping Jesus. But I'm grateful for the angelic presence of His ministry that is ascending and descending, coming back and forth. If you picture Jacob's ladder, for instance, picture those angels going up and down the ladder. Yeah. To do what? To minister to you. Yeah. So all of these seven realities are going to be functioning on your behalf this year, 2017. All of these seven realities of Jesus, and there's more, but these are just seven that are mentioned here. They are all functioning on your behalf. Choose to come alongside those seven realities so that the reality of Jesus can come through you. A number of years ago, I wrote what I called a doxology of Christmas. I want to read it to you again. Christmas, a doxology of praise, an amazement, a wonder, a glory beyond all glories. Think of it, a babe, a new creation that is as old as eternity. Think of it, our God who is self-sufficient and independent becomes totally dependent. Think of it, the controller and sustainer of the universe, a babe in a humble feed trough. Think of it, eternity stepping into time. The creator of time becoming history, His story. Think of it, the apex of complexity living in the ultimate of simplicity. Think of it, absolute purity taking on impurity for us all. Think of it, the only one who qualified to issue justice issues grace, mercy, peace, and on and on and on and on. Wonder without end. In all of our amazement, in all of our theology, there must be a doxology, an amazement, a surprise, an astonishment, a bewilderment, an admiration, an awe, a fascination. For His name is called Wonderful, a name full of wonderful wonderment, a name distinguished above all names. So this is the paradox of the Christian worship. We seek to see the invisible. We seek to see the invisible, know the unknowable, comprehend the incomprehensible, and experience the eternal. So, come, let us adore Him. Let us be called to a worship of surprise. Let us expect the unexpectable. Let us try not to explain the inexplainable. Let us stand in awe of one who cannot be explained. The wonder of what God is, what God says, what God does is far above us. So let us this season and this year, 2017, endeavor to keep this focus of God. For He alone is worthy, and we will give Him all the glory. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.